This person was talking about somebody that passed away, and the family said, why? And the minister's response was, he doesn't give us an explanation, but he gives us a promise. And truthfully, promises from God are better than explanations. Because we might not understand everything, but when he gives us a promise that that person was a Christian and that person is in heaven and we will meet them again, that's better than any explanation that he can give us. And I said, make a mental note of that and share it with every person that you can come up with. God doesn't always give us an explanation because God's ways are not our ways, but he does give us a promise, and that is better. So, once again, we're back there at Acts chapter 9. Yes, there will be church tonight. Creeks don't rise. And somebody told me something else, and I hope to remember it and share it tonight. But Acts chapter 9, verse 23 and 20 through 25, it was talking about Paul. Paul had gone to Damascus. He was on his way. He was breathing fire, as they say, and he was going to take the Christians down and destroy them. He had stood and watched and approved of the stoning of St. Stephen, our first guy who was martyred. And he was there holding the coats, cheering them on, and then he got permission to go to the city of Damascus and round up them lousy Christians. And I was reading an article where it was talking about us Christians and called us, subversives. Yeah, modern day article. The subversives, the Christian subversives, is what caused the collapse of the Roman Empire. Way to go, Christians! The Romans were not nice people. Don't believe everything they tell you. The Romans were not a nice people. And we can tell you about stories how they weren't nice. So they call us subversive and we call our religion blessed of God. And God himself says that the Christians will be viewed as a hostile group and the world will see them as a sign of death, but the Christians will see it as a sign or as a smell of fragrance that's nice and pleasant. Because we know that our Jesus died for us and we have a pleasant future where the other group sees it as we have no hope because Jesus Christ died and they refused him. And that's what Paul was preaching. He had come to the place and he said, Moses' laws are not working. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ and I have found out about the true sacrifice, and he was out teaching in the synagogue. And I know the little phrase in there in 23, if you read it, said many days passed. Well, when they got down and started doing the mathematics of it, turned out 3 years. This guy had been preaching for 3 years in the synagogues inside of the Damascus walls, and they wanted to get him. The people was wanting to attack Paul, and so it said that they had put watch on every gate of the city to see if he went out, and they had guards there day and night. This is not the regular guards. This was the people who were enemies of Paul, who was preaching Jesus Christ, and they were watching for him to go out. They was going to catch him and kill him, and they was wanting his blood, and Paul knew all about the shedding of blood by Christians, because before he was a Christian, remember, he was right out there with them waiting to capture the Christians and drag them into court. And if they could prove blasphemy, they would have them stoned. One thing about Paul, and this is something that was told to me, 30, 40 years ago, and they said this, there's some people here who will testify to it. Don't consider yourself a successful person until you're sued. You have not been successful until you're sued. You see, people don't care about ineffective individuals. They don't care about people who do not have money or influence. But once somebody makes themselves better, betters themselves, moves up social-wise, classes things up, they become one of those nails that everybody thinks needs to be driven back down. and we will show you. And they will do what they can to destroy you. And it's funny, it comes from family and friends and people you would have never thought are the ones that are attacking you with the idea of, who do you think you are? Jesus' own family. Who do you think you are? Why don't you go down to Jerusalem? Why don't you show yourself? Who do you think you are? Hey, Jesus, your family's outside and they said you're nuts. They said you're crazy. And they came to collect you and take you home. They were saying, he's crazy. He needs help. Who does he think he is? When you become successful, you can expect to be attacked. You can expect some kind of an attack or something pushing against you. Paul had a very successful life in Damascus. He was winning the arguments. They could not win. They couldn't deny what he was doing because it was so successful. So they just decided to kill him. If you can't win, kill him. And so he was out to be killed. So now we have Paul, who was being successful, being hunted down, and they put him over the wall, lowered him down, and he went off to Jerusalem to meet with the other leaders of the church of that day and age and to have a conference with them. And he knew that he was in dire straits. He knew it, and you could almost say, some commentary says, he reveled in it because it demonstrated to the whole world that he was so committed and so converted that he was willing to let his own blood be shed. And he was, not that that's what he was seeking, but he was that committed to sharing the truth of the gospel. And he had to sneak out under cover of darkness and lowered over a wall, in a hole in the wall, a window in the wall. They lowered him down and he went off to Jerusalem. The Damascus group was glad to see the backside of him leave. And I'm sure they turned on the Christians as quick as they could after that. We don't have much historical record on that because the book of Acts continues following Paul. But to illustrate the successful life, if you'd like to, you can go over to Psalm 9 and please feel free to read the whole thing. I happen to like it because I learned something, but that's beside the point. We're going to read and learn more than one thing, but we're going to read this. Psalm 9, verse 1 through 4. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. I believe it's the New Living Translation says, for you have judged in my favor. You have judged in my favor. Paul would illustrate this part of the story first is because I am going to tell of your wonders. You'll notice that he starts off saying, I'm going to tell of your wonders. I'm going to testify about the glories of God and how great he is. But it's verse 4 is telling you the reason why he is testifying to that. And that's where that verse comes in. For you have judged in my favor. This translation says, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So, the best way to say this is always start off with God. When God gives you a reason to be happy, the first thing you should do is go straight to God. Enjoy what He's given you, but the first testimony should always be, God did that for me, rather than look at what I got. Because it makes God sound like some kind of vending machine, and we need to testify about what He did for us first. God is great. God is wonderful. God answered my prayers. God heard. He heard my prayers. And look at His supply. Always start by putting God first in our lives. Always start by putting God first in our prayers. Always start by doing that testimony to other people when God's done something for you. So I'll just tell you the story instead of waiting until tonight. Been talking to a guy. He's early 20s somewhere in there. And we've been talking about prayer making that real connection with God, taking it from the textbook, the Bible, and taking those verses and learning to apply them in our lives, and then to be led by the Spirit, checking everything out according to the book, to the New Testament and to the Old Testament, and checking it out, make sure we're not going in error because of our own stupidity, because we are like sheep and we can all go astray. And we was talking about how the Lord can lead people, and this is the first time he ever said it, and he just said, you know, I was at work and there's this person who comes in, and it's a lady. This lady is unpleasant. She's haughty. She's arrogant. And people don't want to talk to her. People don't want to mess with her. And there I was, and I said to the lady, hello, how are you today? And she said, I'm getting by. Walked off. He went to do his job, and he says, as I walked away, the Lord said, go back and ask her what you can pray for her about. And he said, oh, no. On a good day, she's unpleasant, and you want me to go talk to her and say, is there something I can pray for you about? And it just kept getting worse and worse. And finally, he's like, I gave up. I walked over and I said, excuse me, is there something that I can pray for you about? And he said, her face just went, rrr. And she said, do I look like I need prayer? And he said, well, when you came in, you said you were getting by, and I thought maybe there was something that I could pray for you about. And she looked at him, and her face got a real scowl, and then it softened, and she said, I've been sitting with a family member all week, and they're dying, and there's nothing I can do but sit there with them. And he said, I'll pray for you. And said, she just looked at me, and as I was walking away, she was kind of smiling. Cha-ching! First, she was kind of smiling. We need to be open to God's pushing us, prompting us to do stuff. And Paul was open, especially since he got knocked down. And God said, you're going to be my man to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. We shouldn't have to wait till we're knocked down, but we do need to be aware of that prompting. And whenever God does something, we need to testify to His goodness. In the book of Revelation, it says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of our mouth. And that made me very happy, because this person now has a testimony that they can say, I know God did this. I know God led me. I know the Lord spoke to me, and it worked out perfectly. It was an amazing thing. And those are the kind of testimonies that cause us to overcome the blood and our testimonies, because we can testify and say, Satan, shut up. I know this happened. I was there. I saw God move. I saw Him perform. But as it goes on into verse 1 through 3 of what I was reading, it says in verse 4 that you maintain your just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So here is Paul, or here are we, or this person who wrote the psalm, and they have went to God, and they are overwhelmed. They have been pushed against. And he said, I went to God. I went straight to the top and said, God, here's my problem. Here's my case. I'm wanting you to deal with the case. And he says, you have heard and you've answered my prayer. You backed me up on this. But remember, whenever you go to a judge, and God is a judge, and He's a righteous judge, He's a fair judge, and He will do everything perfectly, He will listen to both sides, and He may give a ruling that is startling to us. You see, in verse 9 and 10 of this, it says, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. The oppressed. Looked up that word. The oppressed. Hebrew. It says, this person was feeling crushed. This person was feeling injured. This person was feeling oppressed. Now you can do away with the word feeling. This person was being crushed. This person was being injured, and this person was being oppressed, pushed down. It's not always just a feeling. Sometimes it's quite literal. And this person who wrote this, Paul was experiencing it. I've experienced it. He says, he turned and I went to you and I said, hear my plea. Judge my case. And then God says, I will, and he did it perfectly. He will forgive us our sins because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. He will stand up for us and say, you have righteous standing before me. And then he, God, will deal with the oppressors. He will deal with the people who are trying to crush you, trying to crush me. He will inflict upon the inflictors, the people who are trying to inflict upon us, dis-ease, and I didn't say disease, I'm saying dis-ease, people who are trying to make our life miserable, he will judge on them. And then it says, every enemy who seeks your ruin, he will judge on them. God is righteous in that stuff. Remember, at this point, if I was a good prosperity preacher, I would say, yes, God will rule in your favor and he will always rule in your favor. Let the good times roll from then on. Know that everything's going to be all right with you. And things will just keep getting better and better and better. But while a lot of that's true, I do want you to stop and think about this. When the judge hands down a sentence and he comes against your oppressors and those people who are unjustly inflicting upon you. Remember, Satan's real name, Satan, Hasatan, means the accuser. This guy is always trying to inflict upon us uneasiness. He's always trying to push us down. He's always trying to ruin us. There are people out there that are working with him, always trying to bring ruin into our lives and inflict on us uneasiness and make our lives not pleasant whatsoever. And yet God will say, you're my kid. I am here for you. I have now decided to rule in your favor. But while he's dealing with these people, he will also turn to you and say, I've got something for you. I've got to deal with you also to be fair and just. So I'm going to sentence you. God wants us to prosper, without a doubt. You can find it throughout the scriptures. Even John the Apostle says, I want you to prosper in your health and in your wealth as your soul is prospering. So the sentence that he will put upon us is this. I want you to prosper first in your soul. What does it matter if he gives us houses and mansions and thousands of cattle on all the hills and gives us the hills to put the cattle upon? What does that matter? If our soul is not prospering, the wealth will do us no good. We can live in mansions and have a miserable life. He wants us to prosper first within ourselves. He wants us to understand the value of Jesus Christ. He wants us to come to a place where we depend upon him before we see something good happen. We depend upon him even when we're under attack. He wants us to prosper and to walk in faith and not in fear and not wait till we're going, oh, everything's a wreck. God, help me. Instead, he's saying, you see the wreck coming. It's like the people down in Florida and the coast. The hurricane will be here in 3 days. The hurricane will be here in 2 days. The hurricane will be here in a day. The hurricane's here, and then they got them on TV going, oh, I didn't know, I didn't get prepared. Well, our life is like a hurricane is coming at us, and we need to be prepared and saying, God, what do I need to do to get in that position where I'm going to be blessed by you, protected by you, and I'm going to be lifted up when the waters are deep, and I'm going to be able to walk, if necessary, on the water itself, just like Peter did. I'm going to be able to do that. And God says, okay, the first thing you've got to do is not pack sandbags, is learn to let your soul prosper. Let me work with you so that your soul will prosper. And then once your soul prospers, I can actually go ahead and bless you with physical prosperity. I can give you things that are material out there, things to enjoy, because your soul is prosperous. It will not overwhelm you, and you will not have a miserable life because of the wealth that will be dumped upon you. First, we start with your soul. Joshua, in the first chapter of Joshua, you can read this yourself, Joshua 1:8, he talks about dwell upon the writings of the law. Now, the law in his time was what Moses had given, but we can take this to ourselves and apply it to us. We can make application, and he says, think upon, meditate upon the word or the laws of God. We are to meditate upon the word and the law of love of Jesus Christ. He says, if you do this day and night and you think about this, first of all, our souls will start to prosper. And the word prosper there in the Hebrew means to be pushed forward. Pushed forward. It means to break out. It means good as versus bad. It means good. So he says, you will prosper. Your soul prospers as you meditate upon the Word of God and you let it sink in, and then you learn how to use it and apply it in your life. You stand with that even when the world's calling you stupid and they're out to get you. You stay with what God says and you will be propelled forward. You will, and it really says that. That's what just, it pushed forward in a good sense. You will break out. And I hear these ministers talking, God's going to break you out. God's going to bring you out. God's going to propel you forward. And they're actually hitting it right. That word there does mean to be pushed forward, means to break out and to be prosperous, not just physical, but first starting in our soul. And it goes on to say, we will be successful at the end of that verse. But the word successful there starts in the root word of it, starts with this, intelligence. To be successful starts with, and the root of the word is intelligence. You will be wise, then you will experience success. Our success is not material, it's a wise success, it's wisdom, it's rooted in intelligence. He gives us the promise in the New Testament, if you lack wisdom, just ask Him, and He will give it to you. Just load it onto you. Dump you a load of wisdom. And every time we come to a place, God, I need some wisdom here. God, I need some wisdom here. And badger Him and badger Him. And don't make a rush answer. Besides that, there's a place in the Scripture, Old Testament, says, if somebody comes up and they're pushing you to say, you've got to say yes, you've got to sign on the dotted line. Here's your one chance. If you don't take it right now, you'll never get it again, because this offer is not good except right now. And for the first 20 callers, we're going to give a special deal. And they try to get you to sign on the dotted line. Anybody that pushes you like that, the Scripture says, tell them no. Bluntly, no. Definitively, no. Because if you watch the commercials, you'll also notice that about an hour and a half later, you'll hear the same guy going, you've only got 20 minutes to sign up for this. And it's the same commercial. And it goes on for week after week after week. They're lying to you. Our God says you're going to be successful. You can be intelligently successful, and you're going to be pushed forward in a very good way, and you're going to break out of the rut that's in your life. If you will meditate upon the Word of the Lord day and night and let it work through you. Now, I've talked about what He sentences us to do. He sentences us to meditate on the Word of the Lord. Now, let's just drop in on the very last verse of that psalm and listen to what the psalmist says. And the people who are inflicting upon us those problems. This is the last verse, the first line of it, and it's right where I want to go. Put them in fear, Lord. Whoa! God, I've brought my case to You. I've showed You the argument. I've shown You how they are trying to inflict problems upon me. And I am not perfect, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I want my soul to prosper. I want to have intelligent success. You lead me in that way. Sentence me to that. and I will accept that. You can refuse it, but accept it and say, I will accept that ruling. It's a great ruling. I want to be better than what I am. Propel me forward. Shove me forward. Let me break out in a very good way. But to the enemies, the people who are causing us to stumble, put them in fear, Lord. There's a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I don't know anything that would be more terrifying than to have the Almighty God angry. Angry with you, and He doesn't let up because it's too late. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we've all been in the place between the rock and the hard place and the hammer and the stone or the hammer and the anvil, God. We've been there and we're turning to You again. We're asking You to teach us, to lead us before we get in that place again. Cause our souls to prosper first. Cause us to have intelligent success. Prepare our hearts before the hurricanes come against us. Help us to establish our hearts, our lives, and our families on foundation of solid rock. So when the hurricane hits, it's okay. We'll come out. Father, so when judgment at that last time hits us also, that not much of our dwelling, our works, and our efforts will be burnt away like wood, hay, and stubble. Father, grant us mercy. Cause us to have success. Cause us to have that. And cause us to prosper first in our soul. And let us jump on it first and say, all glory to God. Praise and honor to You forever and ever. Because He has been merciful to me in my imperfection. He has had mercy and He has led me to a higher place, to a higher ground. And He's always calling me with an upward calling. Glory and honor to You, Jesus. Amen.